I use the phrase when I talk with people often, and I like to share it with others. When I share about our testimony or what Jesus did with us, I refer to when Jesus saved Stephanie and myself as when Jesus interrupted me. That I was on my own course, doing my own thing, going my own way. We both were living life for ourselves. Really wasn't looking for the Lord, but as He does, He came, found us right where we were. But He interrupted us.
Amen.
And He turned us toward Him. And when He interrupted us, He made heaven my new home. And that's, I like using things that when I talk with people, instead of just asking folks, are you saved or were you born again? And I get to that, but I normally ask them, when was it that Jesus interrupted you? And that puts them for a little tailspin. They try to start thinking, well, what is He referring to? And then I get into how that happened with us and see if it has He done that for them as well. But it also goes along exactly with that, and it just struck a chord with me to use that phrase of when was it that Jesus made heaven your new home? Because if He has, you would know, and your life would reflect it. But if He hasn't, you would not recognize the fact that heaven is the new place, my new home, what I am walking toward. Not because of what I've done, not because of my righteousness, not because of me, but what Jesus did for me and His righteousness, and that He came with that sweet voice and told me what He has done for me and then set me free when He interrupted me to look unto Him. Amen?
Amen.
So to God be the glory and the praise. Well, brother, thank you again for having us. It's been a delight to come and celebrate with you and your bride and the flock that God has given you to lovingly lead. And a lot of people know Stephanie as Stephanie, but the majority of people around the world know her as Honey. Everybody calls her Honey, Honey Holden. We can't go just about anywhere and they don't know that somebody knows Honey Holden. And the Honey comes from her grandkids. We've got four little grandkids. We got three girls and a boy. And we just love them to death, and they all call her Honey. And now the little one doesn't call her Honey. She calls her BB for whatever reason. I don't know. She's stuck with BB. But it's BB right now. I imagine when she gets talking a little more, she'll start calling her Honey like her sisters and brothers as well. But we have three daughters as well. They're all grown. They have flown the nest. They are arrows that have been launched out in various places of the country for God's glory. One lives up in Raleigh, North Carolina. One lives in our area still. She's close to us, about 50 miles from us. And one lives in Augusta, Georgia. And we couldn't be more pleased with them and their husbands and what God is doing in their life right now. But we are enjoying our empty nest. We're making the best of it. Amen. It's been fun. Steph and I started having little ones when we were little. We were young. We were kids. And to God be the glory, He has been gracious to us. We've been married for 29 years, working on 30 years now. And we're going to make the best of it. We're going to have fun serving the King. Amen? Amen. Well, look, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 1 and 2. We're going to look in Judges. We may be in Judges a couple times this week as we study the Word of God together. And there's a reason behind that. One in particular, we do something that we refer to in our ministry as called nesting with Jesus. And nesting with Jesus is simply a name of our ministry, of our quiet time and our devotion with the Lord, where we actually journey through the Scriptures one book at a time, one chapter at a time, in our mornings with the Lord. And fortunately, by God's grace, He has seen fit to join in quite a few people around the world that join us in this. I try to teach on it as often as I can. I try to share things. You mentioned social media through things like that. And through social media, it's opened up a door for us to be able to broaden that ministry in many ways. So we're just grateful for it. But the picture is that Jesus wants to feed us from day to day. He wants to nourish us. The Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 3, "For the Lord will not suffer the righteous soul to famish. He will not allow the righteous soul to famish. God is going to feed His children. Amen?
Amen?
And how He wants to feed us, that image is very similar to like little birds in a nest. He wants to feed us as He fellowshiped with Moses. He spoke of Moses, how He met with Moses face to face. And the literal speaking of that means that He met with Moses mouth to mouth. He fed him like a bird feeds its little ones. It puts that worm or those seeds or those crickets, whatever it is, in the mouth. And those little birds just got mouths wide open waiting for mom or daddy to feed them. And that's how we want to be. We want to be in the nest from day to day, morning by morning, with mouths wide open saying, Lord, feed us Your best. Feed us Yourself. We want to know You. We want to know You more intimately and more personally, and we want to make You known. And we can't make You known if we don't know You personally. So feed us so that we can feed other people. And I want to tell you, Scriptures tell us time and time again, you cannot outgive Jesus. Amen? When you give away what God gives you, He always gives you more back. And that applies with many things. Love, judgment, mercy, kindness. It also applies to truth. If you want to hide the truth of God in your heart and apply it and walk in it daily, I would encourage you to take what He gives you and go talk with somebody about it. Go share it with someone. Share with what He shares with you, with your spouse, with your children, with a neighbor, with a friend, with a coworker, with whoever. That God, and if you don't have anybody to share it with yourself. You ever talk to yourself? Come on now, y'all do, don't you? I'm not the only one. Talk to yourself about it. Preach to yourself. Remind yourself what He said. Why? There's a blessing, the Scripture says, in not just reading and keeping the Word, but there's a blessing in hearing the Word. Even if it's your mouth proclaiming the Word that you hear. Speak the Word of God over your own life. Not just mull over it in your mind, but communicate it to yourself, because you have a way of retaining it better and holding on to it. But you can't ever outdo doing the Word and applying the Word. And that goes along with sharing it with other people. And I have found over the years, the more I give away, the more He keeps giving me. The more He keeps giving me. Pastors will call me from time to time and ask me, Preacher, what you preaching? What you preaching through right now? I'm in the search. I need to be preaching something. I need some help. I said, man, you got a big old book in front of you with a lot in it. I don't know why you're looking to me. The Word is filled with things. I believe this is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen?
And I can trust it and believe it. And I asked this question. I said, Are you sharing the truth that God's given you each and every day? Are you spending time with Him? If you're spending time with Him and you're sharing it, I don't think you're ever going to run out of Word to go give away. He's going to give you what you need to go share with other people. Why? Proverbs 11:25 says this, He who waters shall be watered himself. And a waterer is an encourager. And there's no greater encouragement that we can give people than the living water of the Word of God. And the more water you pour on people, the more water God is going to use to pour back on you. And I guarantee you, your watering bucket will never go dry. That watering pail you carry around within your heart will never go dry if you're pouring it on other people that God gives you. He just loves feeding those that feed others. Amen? Amen. So, Judges, let's look at this for a moment. This is where we're reading in our nesting with Jesus. This is where I'm at in my own personal walk in life. And there's so much that is so applicable to right where we are in our day, within the church, within America, even abroad, around the world. What we find in Judges is a common phrase that continues to surface. He brings it up at times. He reveals it to us, what men were doing and why they were doing it the way they were doing it. Judges was one of those periods that we find that great leadership within the nation began to dwindle and began to dissipate. And the reasons are, the Scriptures specifically tell us why that happened. Men begin to forsake the Lord. They begin to walk away from the principles of God. They begin to abandon strong leadership. And there was no identity of the presence of God upon the people, because After Joshua died and Caleb died, that generation of men, the Scripture says, they abandoned God. They didn't seek Him and search Him. And I'm sharing that with you today because we're seeing that across the country now. Why do you think they rioting in St. Louis? And why do they riot out in the Northeast? Why are they marching in Washington? Why do they do what they do? Because they have no moral bearing to the living God that we serve, for whom He's already told us, don't gather together in protest. Don't put your hand with people to do evil. He's told His people not to do that. But you see that rampant across our nation. Why? Because there's been a generational gap of leadership that has seen this generation that is coming up now that don't know the Lord. They don't know His ways. And the only thing they can trust is what they know. And when they don't know Him, they're trusting in falsehoods. They're trusting in deception. They're trusting in lies. And it don't take but one generation. One generation to sever that gap. And we see it in Judges. It is so clear to us. What were the men doing in that day? What were the people doing? The Scripture says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And when a nation or a people or a group or a family or a person does what is right in his own eyes, he never factors in what God thinks, what God has said, what He has granted and given. They fail to operate in grace. They fail to live by truth. And therefore, they lose as a person. They lose as a group. They lose as a nation the identity of God's presence upon their life. And when a nation abandons the presence of God upon their life, the only thing that begins to happen is calamity, destruction. People, nations become thorns in our sides that God doesn't deliver us from. We have to learn how to be delivered through these things. And this is exactly what we find in these passages. Why? God gave the people a clear word. When you go into the promised land, Deuteronomy 20 and verse 17 on tells them that there were seven nations in that land of Canaan, and each one of those nations were to be dealt with in a severe way. Matter of fact, God says that they were to annihilate every single living thing. There was not to leave one thing that had breath in it alive. Because if they left one thing that had breath in it alive, it would cripple them. Their gods would deceive them. And then you get that gap in that leadership that just begins to crumble the nation around them. And He told them specifically. Now, what is the picture of all that? Why did He tell them to annihilate these seven nations? Well, you know, God never does anything accidentally. And everybody said, God, everything God does has intention, has purpose. An eternal purpose with it. Everything He does. Not one thing that He just does accidentally without a cause. And those pictures of those seven nations that they were to deal with, nations like the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites, all these nations, they represent, when you do an in-depth study of them and their names, what they are is a physical representation of our nature, of our flesh. The Bible says our flesh is at enmity with God. Our flesh is in rebellion to God. Our flesh can't be subject to the things of God. That's why a man must be born again. That's why a man has to have new life and be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Because what the flesh produces is always rebellious, always hostile, always at enmity, and it will not surrender to the will and the work of God Almighty. Because we are fallen people. We are fallen because of a fallen world we live in. We inherited that. So Jesus came in His perfection and sinlessness, became my substitute, God's sacrifice, and died on my behalf so that He can make me a new creature and restore me into a fellowship with the Father for which Adam had before he ever fell in the garden. That's what Jesus provides. But without that, we have no way whatsoever to walk in and support and surrender to the will of God. Unless a man be born again. It's got to be born again. And only Jesus can birth people into His kingdom. Amen? So these nations represent us in the natural. That's why the New Testament continually teaches us over and over, and all of its message centers at the message of the man Christ and what He accomplished for us, and the fact that when we do surrender, when we trust our lives to Jesus, the Scripture says we die with Him on the cross. We were buried with Him in that grave, and we were resurrected to new life in Him, and the life that Jesus lived then, because we are His now, made a new creature now, a new man now, He lives in me. And the life that He lived then, He wants to live right now, and He wants to live it in me and through my life. Amen? Amen. That's what He wants to do. And that's the only way that we can walk with Him and be in fellowship with Him. And the Scriptures teach us over and over that we must mortify or crucify the flesh. How do we mortify the flesh? Well, we put faith in the fact that we died with Christ, was buried with Him, and raised to new life. Because if we don't live by faith in those principles of what took place at the cross, and of the power of the resurrection, and that Jesus wants to live in me now, the life that He lived then, what happens is I let my flesh breathe. And when I let my flesh breathe, you know what it does? It cripples me in my walk and fellowship with Jesus now. And what those nations were a picture of, if I'm going to walk in the abundant life that He provides to me in the promised land of the abundance in Christ, and the life He came to give me, I can't let my flesh breathe. I've got to day in and day out denounce the right to govern my own life. I have to take up the cross He's given me to bear, the mission, the assignment that He's given me to walk in. I must really want to follow after Jesus. And when I do that, what happens is Christ lives the life that He intended to live and did live, He lives it in me. And as Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives where? In me. In the life that I live in this body, I no longer live for myself, but I live for Him who died and was raised on my behalf, who died for me in my place. Amen? Which I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live for the sake of the Son of God who gave His life for me. That's how we mortify the flesh. That's how we crucify the flesh, by simply trusting Jesus with what He came to accomplish and what He did in our life. That's why Paul would continue to tell us, and the Scriptures remind us, that the gospel, the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God unto salvation. The message of the gospel is the power of Christ for those that are being saved. Me, I've got to be reminded of the cross every day, amen, of the gospel. Why? Because it all takes me back to the fact that it's all about grace. It's all in the grace of God. God did what I couldn't do for myself. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. I should have never had it. But He was gracious to me. And He come spoke to me and called me unto Himself. He adopted me and predestined me to be conformed unto His image, that I be like Him. And He's using everything in my life so that I can mortify the flesh, trust Him, and walk with Him. And when I do, people see Jesus and they don't see me. But when they start seeing me and they no longer are seeing Jesus, there's a problem. And you see, across the board in our churches around America, people are seeing people and not seeing Jesus. And what revival is a revival of the identity of Jesus. Jesus being released in His people, and people seeing Jesus, people seeing what He came to do, what He is doing, and how He will set men free. Not us. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4 that we are delivered to death daily, that the life of Christ can be manifested out of our mortal flesh. I want to tell you, without God doing a work in us every day and putting us in trouble and putting us through things, people wouldn't see Jesus. Why? Our lives would be too convenient and too comfortable, and we would just take what we had and walk with it, and we would love our life. Oh, but when God puts us through a few things and we start looking to Him and leaning on Him, Jesus begins to manifest Himself out of us. Amen? You see, let's look what happened here. Chapter number 2. The book of Judges. The scripture says, beginning in verse number 1, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal and Bochim and said, I've led you from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And to God be the glory. Amen. Look, God's going to discipline us when we're in covenant with Him. God's going to deal with us when we're in covenant. You don't have to worry about Him breaking His covenant. We may break His covenant on a consistent basis, but He's not going to break it. Psalm 89 tells us that David, he said, David, I've made a covenant with you, and even though your sons forsake me and follow after other gods, I will not break my covenant. I will not forsake my loving kindness. I will chasten them and I will discipline them. I will use men to whip them, but you don't ever have to worry about me faltering in my covenant with you. Amen? What a word of grace. He goes on to say, I'm going to jump down to verse number 3. The scripture says in the chapters 1 up to this point, each nation, they just let people stay around. They took over the area. They let the nations, those 7 nations I mentioned earlier, they let them live, some of them live, and they let them serve them. They became subject to them. They had to pay them taxes, and they had to answer them. But that wasn't God's arrangement, was it? What did God tell them to do? Annihilate them. Can't let them breathe. Well, they thought they knew better. And they saw that they can utilize what they were, their services, and it would benefit them. It would help them. It would lessen their workload. It would keep them from doing what they should be doing. And it let people live that they should have not have let live. And it was going to cripple. As a result, notice what God says in verse number 3. Therefore, I said to you, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. It's going to be a problem for you. You chose to go this route, you're going to have to deal with the consequences now. Just like in America. America has chose to go her way. The church has chose to go her way. Well, there's going to be a consequence for that. God is a God has not changed, has He? He is the same today as He was yesterday, and He will be forever. Our God is unchanging. You can't change Him. He is immutable. You can't change His glory. Now, I can change how you may see His glory, but I can't change His glory. I can't change His grace. I can't change Him. I may change how people view Him, but He is unchanging. The Scripture goes on to say, if you would, jump down to verse number 7. The Scripture says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Verse 8, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Verse 9 says, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance. And it tells us where that was at, in the mountains of Ephraim. Verse 10 says, when all that generation had gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Wow. A generation that did not know the Lord nor the work that He had done for Israel. Now, God done some marvelous things with Israel, didn't He? You read through the book of Joshua. You read in the book of Exodus, you read in Numbers and Deuteronomy, you read through the book of Genesis, all the unique and wonderful things, all the Ebenezers that God did. You know, Ebenezers were those times when God did a marvelous work and He told them to take some stones from that place and build up some stones, not to worship, but just as a reminder of what He did when they was there. And when they would look at those stones, it would remind them of the faithfulness of God. That if He did it once, He can do it again. And if He did it for us there, He'll do it for us here. And God is a God of Ebenezer. I don't know about y'all, but I've got quite a few Ebenezers that He's raised up in my life. Stones of remembrance. Things that cause you to remember His faithfulness and His goodness. Stones like when they crossed the Jordan River. And He told them to lift up stones there in the river and put them on the other side to remember of that crossing. And at Gilgal, where those stones were at, where they began to eat the fruit of the land and they circumcised again. And all that picture of the promises that we have. The promised land is not it's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the abundant life in Christ. That we get to eat of the fruit of the Spirit and we get to work in not just a circumcision of flesh, but a circumcision of the heart. A life change that God makes within us. I think about the times when they fought those nations and those great kings of the Amorites and Joshua and them, just men that didn't know how to fight. They wasn't fighting men. But God told them that when you overthrow them, because I'm going to fight for you. And the Scripture says that in one day they overthrew all those kings at one time. Not with their ability, but because God fought for them. And I love that idea. Because God fought for them. And when God fights for us, it doesn't matter who fights against us. Amen? Doesn't matter. Because He never considers the odds. He told them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take those chariots and I want you to burn them. And I want you to take those horses that pulled those chariots and that they fought on, I want you to hamstring them. Why do I want you to burn them and why do you need to hamstring them? Because I don't want you to put confidence or trust in those horses or chariots. I want you to trust me. See, if you trust them, I'm not going to fight for you. But if you'll trust me in the battle, I'll fight for you. And when I fight for you, it doesn't matter who in the world fights against you. It doesn't matter how many they have. It doesn't matter. You see, what was possible for those five kings of the Amorites to overthrow Joshua, what was possible for them when God fought for Joshua became impossible. But what was impossible for Joshua in his battle became possible when God fought for him. And I want to tell you that God does the same thing today. You see, what may be impossible for you, He makes possible. And what may be possible for the enemies against us, He makes impossible for them to do when He fights for us. They've seen all that. They heard of all that. But one generation later, it was totally lost in the annals of history. And people began to live for themselves and abandon God. Y'all see it. Some of you older generation, much older than me, can y'all see several generations coming up that have no clue of who God is. No clue of what He's done for the people of God. No clue how He has fought for not only the church, but this country as a whole and battle upon year after year. And now all they want to do is discredit it. They want to throw it away. And that goes a lot back on us as a people. Why? Because we as the people of God have not done what we're supposed to be doing. We have not taught our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and children about the things of God. And they have raised up in a education system that tells them to turn away from Him and don't listen to Him. That is all fairy tales and of no good. And we just sit back idly by and not making a difference. I want to tell you, the church in America needs to be the difference maker with Jesus' presence upon us. But we've lost an identity in that. And that's what we need revived. Amen. What we need brought back. He goes on to say this. Look in verse number 11. The Scripture says, then the children of Israel, what did they do? What's the consequence when you don't know what God does or how He works? They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. The word evil simply means they did what was good for nothing eternally. Evil means something that is it's useless. It has no eternal value to it. It doesn't necessarily mean that it is all that bad. It just has no eternal value to it. And that's how they lived. What they were doing had no value to the King of Kings and the glory and the Lord of Lords. It brought no glory to Him. Verse 12 says, "And they forsook the Lord God of our fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed after the gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and the Ashtaroths." And the Scripture says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So He delivered them into the hands of plunderers, who despoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before the enemy. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. And the Lord said, as the Lord had sworn to them, and all the people were in great distress." I want to tell you, we live in a land today that is volatile. It is distressed. People are unsettled. It lacks so much peace and prosperity. People are on edge. You can't walk down the street, ride down the road without people wanting to harm you or hurt you or mock you or laugh at you. Why? Because everybody's on edge. Why is the nation on edge? Because God's removed His presence from us. And He's distressed our land. Why? Because there's a majority of the people of our land don't know Him. And they live in accordingly. And the only way there's going to be a difference is people that know Him get involved in what's going on around us, so that we can be a difference, and people will find out that their new home is in heaven, and that Jesus interrupt them like He interrupt me, and invade them with His grace, and put them on a whole another course of living. I can't do it, but He can sure enough use me to go tell them what He's done for us. Amen? You see, this is what was happening. The people around them, when they was on the job, they would rather listen to the people on the job about marriage, about life, about adultery and fornication, about divorce, about all these things that gets talked about scuttlebutt around the job. And like today, and what they were doing, they got to looking at these people that was living among them, and they said, "Look, their life seems a whole lot more peaceful than ours. And I think I'm going to start paying attention to what they're doing in life. And I'm going to, man, they look a whole lot more happier than I do. Man, these things of God are hard on me, man. God's strong on me. These commandments and these binding things, these principles, all they do is bind me up. That person looks really happy. I think I'm going to pay attention to what he says." And you know, that's what's going on in America. Our people and young people sitting on the pews, they go to work, they go to the community, they watch TV, they listen to the radio, and they say, "Man, these people out in the world are a whole lot more happier than we are in our house. We need to pay attention to what they're saying." And they start listening to them. And they listen to their falsehoods, and they listen to their deception, and then they want to argue with the church and argue with the Word and argue about grace, and they want to argue about homosexuality, and they want to argue about lesbians and gays and all that, and say, "Why are we so hard on everybody? There's nothing wrong with that. Them people love one another. Let them live their life, and we just mind our own business." See, they start listening to the world. And when they start listening to the world and it begins to fill them up, what happens is it takes over, and then we get this mess that we have today. You go around and you sit with the majority of people from 17, 18, 15, 12 up to 30 years old, and I guarantee you they're going to believe that it's better off for you to drink whenever you want to drink. It's better off for you to marry whoever you want to marry. If you want to be a homosexual, that's fine. You go ahead and do it. You live that away. I'm not going to bother you. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to celebrate it with you, and I'm going to celebrate you. And I want to tell you, folks, the Word of God has another answer for that. And because of what people see around them, when they see that, that's what they fall into. And they believe we are these out-of-dated bigots who have nothing but hate and sorrow and point the finger at everybody else, and they don't want to hear what we have to say, just like they didn't want to hear what Joshua and Caleb and that generation had to say. They were going to stick with what they hear in the community and on the job and on the radio and on the TV, and that's what they're going to run with because there's been a generational gap of truth. This is where we are. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. I want to tell you today, Jesus loves the alcoholic. Jesus loves the wine bibber. Jesus loves the murderer. Jesus loves the adulterer. Jesus loves the homosexual. But I want to tell you, He's came to save them all. Amen. And when He saves a man, when He does a work in a man, yes, that man's still going to have tendencies. He's still going to have a natural flesh about him. But something's going to transfer in him, change in him. Why? Because as a new creature, He gives you a new affections in life. As a new creature, He gives you a new assignment in life. As a new creature, He changes all that in our life. He gives us a new mission to live for, a new ministry to serve. He makes a living difference in the lives of those that He redeems. And we need to recognize that and go forth in that confidence and ask God to use us. Listen what happened. Here they are. They're distressed. They're on edge. A distressed person has a hard time comforting other people. Y'all ever notice that? When people are unsettled, they usually don't provide comfort to others. When a person is distressed, when a person is angry, when a person is agitated and anxious and nervous and worrisome, they don't transfer comfort. And the Scriptures teach me that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And He comforts us in our troubles of life so that we can comfort other people. It takes the comfort of God working in us to be able to comfort other people. But if I'm so torn up by what's going on around me and I'm distressed, And I'm living for myself, and all I can think about is me, I become defensive. And when I'm defensive, I'm not approachable. When I'm not approachable, I'm not accessible. Why? I can't transfer the very identity in the presence of God. And that's what He wants to use us to do, amen, is to transfer that. So if I'm not careful, I can fall right into this group of people that He's describing here. Verse 16 says, nevertheless. And every time I read that word, nevertheless, I like to throw in nevertheless than grace. Because when God deals with people, He never does it less than grace. Nevertheless than grace. Notice what happened. Verse 16. The Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way which the fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Notice that word, they turned quickly. Now that reminds me a lot like us. Sometimes we've gotten to the place in the church where we just settled for a message preached. We hear the message. Message touched me, it spoke to me, but it doesn't have any effect on me living out here. As soon as I get back out there in the real world, I turn right back to that distressed, unsettled, lacking of peaceful life that I had. But when I was hearing the message, I liked it, but I thought that's all I needed to do was sit on a pew, hear a message, I heard it, now I go home, and I go right back to living the way that I was. But that's not what God intended, amen. His Word is always intentional, and it is to transform and to renew our mind so that we can put it to work. We can walk out there in this world we live in our homes, with our families, with our jobs, in our communities, and make a difference in what God spoke to me instead of turning quickly right back to my own way. And I think that we've done that. Do you think that there's... Tonight, it's a Wednesday night. Do you think there's a ton of word that God is proclaiming throughout this America by preachers and pastors and prayer leaders that have preached the Word of God across America tonight? Do you think from Sunday to Sunday that there's preachers up there that God is using, the remnant that is just preaching the Word and sharing with His flock? And I think there's enough word that's been proclaimed in our country to change this country around in one day. Would you agree with me? I mean, how much of the Word of God does it take for us to see a revival transformation? It doesn't take much. All it takes is God speaking one word to us. Amen? I mean, if He spoke the world into existence with a word, said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be land," and there was land. "Let there be man," and there was man. How much more does it take for God to just say, "Let it be," and it be exactly the way that He said it would be? See, but the problem is that we have gotten to a place where we have settled for a message preached, but not for a message lived. And we turn too quickly back to our normal way when we're away from the people of God. When we're around the people of God, we act like the people of God. But when we're on the job and we're in our houses, we don't act like the people of God. Because we're doing very similar. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. They turn quickly. And we don't need to be labeled like that. What's happening here? Obvious, this is some things that we need personally. All of us, this is what we need. This is what we need in the church today. Number one, we need the kingdom of God. We need an invasion of the kingdom of God, of the presence of God upon our lives. We need strong leaders, strong leadership over our life. It's evident. Every time there was a deliverer to come in, a judge, and he led them. But when the judge died, when we read through all this, we're going to read a couple of things this week when the judge died. But Ted, what happened? People went right back to their ways again. Why? What does that tell us? We, as a people, need strong biblical leadership consistently in our life. Mainly, leadership of the presence of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need God's presence of the Holy Spirit leading us in our life. We need to be endued. Just like Jesus told His disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We need God's presence in our life. Lead us. Strong leadership. We need strong men and women leaders in our churches and our homes around us. Because soon as there's a lack of leadership in our journey, what do? We have the tendency to revert back. You see, but we live in a land that has minimized leadership. Are you with me? People don't want to be under authority. People don't want somebody lovingly leading them. They want to do it their way, their own way, and that's a big word today. For an example, there's a lot of people that don't believe they need to be in a fellowship with the people of God to be right with Jesus, and that's a lie. You can't abide in Jesus and not abide in the vine or the body of Christ. It's impossible to be rightly connected with Jesus and not rightly connected with His people. It's an impossibility. And we live in a land that'll tell you, you don't have to belong to no fellowship. You don't have to be part of a local assembly. You don't need a pastor. And I want to tell you, God says you need a pastor. Amen? Or He wouldn't have gave them. What did He give them for? To equip the church for the work of ministry. And God gives overseers. He gives overseers to people. And you have to ask at times, who is your pastor? Who has God assigned over you to lovingly lead your life? And we live in a day that they believed the people around them and forsook the word of the Lord. I believe nobody walking in the victory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to walk in that independently. They're going to have accountability with a local fellowship. They're going to be responsible to a local body of people. And if they're not in line with a local body, they're missionaries trying to establish a church somewhere. And that's the thing. People tell me, well, I can't find a church that I think will work for me. Well, I want to tell you, if you can't find a church that won't work for you, are you somebody more special than everybody else? What are you looking for? You mean to tell me that God can't find a group of people that He's assigned for you to be connected with and be part of? That means God has a problem with this. You don't have the problem with it. Oh, they don't like that. I get people write me in all the time. I can't find a place. I can't find a pastor. I can't find this. I say there may be a shortcoming of solid biblical leaders out there. There may not be as many churches out there that you would want to connect with. But if that be the case and you're in fellowship with Him, that means He sent you there as a missionary to establish a fellowship, and God raised up a leader to lead that group of people. You know what? They don't call me back no more. Why? Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. He's just trying to excuse himself and not being part of a fellowship. Jesus said, to bear fruit worthy of God, you must abide in Him. And He is the head and we are the body. If He is the vine and we are the branches, it's impossible to abide in Christ and not abide in the body of Christ and be connected with people that are doing mission for Jesus. It's impossible. I don't care who you are, what you say, how you say it. I'm going to stand on exactly what He says. And what He says is the authority. Amen? And what He says is that I need to be invested. I need to be involved. I need to be interested in a local assembly the way God designed it. Invest in my life in the kingdom of God. And you see, without that presence of God upon our life, without strong biblical leadership, and without strong biblical principles, standing on the truth, being rooted in the truth, that the truth is blossoming out of our life, we've got to have the Word of God, kingdom ways, working in us and through us. Amen? Because we can't go rogue on this. We don't have the answers to these things. God has the answers for us. And He's got to be our answer. And that's why we seek Him and seek His truth and ask Him to use it, as He said, it would free us so that we can continually follow after Him. Amen? So we need His presence. We need His favor upon us so that the enemy doesn't take advantage of us. When God's favor is upon a man, the enemy can't take advantage of him. Now, there's nothing that can replace the favor of God. Amen? You can't substitute it. You can't substitute it with anything. And I want God's presence. I want His favor. I want His leaders working in and around and with me. I want His truth working in and through me. And because without it, you know what happens? We lose identity of the kingdom of God. Very similar to Samson. He's one of those judges. Remember, Samson was a Nazarite. And there were certain things that identified him as being an Amorite. And he went through every single one of them, Pastor. And when he lost the last identity that identified him as an Amorite, as a Nazarite, which was his hair, the Scripture says when he lost that identity, he lost his power. Up until that point, as long as he had identity upon him of a Nazarite belonging to God, there was nothing that stood in Samson's way. Oh, but when they cut his hair, the last piece of identity, his power was gone. He couldn't even hold himself back from a meager woman tying him up anymore. He was bound. He couldn't get out of it. Where before, nothing could hold him back. He lost identity. And I want to tell you, I believe we in the church today, in general, not in every place, not in every one, but we see the evidence in our land, is that we've lost the identity of belonging and loving and serving the risen Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And we're seeing the consequences of it. What we need is a revival of that identity, of Jesus being magnified and exalted and glorified. We don't have to have all the answers. We just need Him who is the answer, who possesses the answers, who transforms and changes lives. We need Him active in our work. We need His presence. We need His favor. We need His leaders. We need His instructions. We need His kingdom way. We need an invasion of it. And we're no better time for that to happen than right now. We need it.
You need it. I need it. This area needs it. We need His presence. We need His favor. We need His leaders to continue to serve. And everybody here is a leader. If you belong to Jesus, you're a leader. You're to lead somebody. See, our grandchildren, our churches, our families need the presence of God, the favor of God, the instructions of God. The kingdom ways of God operating in and through our lives. We need it, amen? It's where we are. You need it. It's not just preacher stuff. It's just not church stuff. This is the people of God stuff that makes a difference in families, in churches, in communities, and in nations. We need His presence. People need to know we love them. People need to know we love Jesus and that we're in love with Him. We need to go in His power and His authority and watch Him work in our day to change people's lives. Amen? Oh, we need it. We need His identity. When I was a kid growing up, my dad used to always remind me, Nick, he called me Nicky. Everybody knows me as Nicky back home, Nicky Holden. He said, Nicky, remember who you represent. Remember that you represent me when you go somewhere and what you're doing. You represent your mama. You represent your brothers. You represent your school. You represent your coaches. When you do something and act a certain way, you represent all of us when you act and do that way. And I want to tell you, as long as I acted like my daddy, which wasn't always good because my daddy didn't know Jesus. See, but my daddy understood a principle about identity. And when I was doing things that didn't match the identity that he taught me, it cost me. Are you with me? It cost me. When I acted out of character of what he taught me how to operate and how to live, even in some of those things that were contrary to biblical truths, it cost me. He would whoop me, punish me, take things from me. Why? Because there was an identity crisis. When my girls were growing up and still under our roof, I used to always remind them when we would send them off. Or when my church was going off on mission trips, we would bring them up, we would pray over them and commission them and send them out. I would have to always remind them, remember who you represent. You're an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. You represent Jesus when you're out there. You represent His name. You represent me as your pastor. When you're out there on the streets and doing what we're sending y'all off to do. You representing this flock of believers that loves you, sold into you, living to bless you and help you and support you in this work. You representing them. I tell my daughters, you representing me. You representing our church when you go off and do what you do. When you do something, they're going to tie it back to me. They're going to tie it back to your mama. They're going to tie it back to our church, and they're going to look at it from that perspective because it's an identity issue. And I want to tell you that nothing has changed with you and me in the kingdom. When we do what we do, it's an identity issue. And when we don't represent the king well, it costs us. It costs Israel. It costs the church. It costs nations. God teaches us something very simple. When we honor God as God, honor people as people, and honor the kingdom of God as the kingdom of God, God's favor will stay upon our life. Stay upon groups of people, nations of people. When people begin to forsake God and His presence, when they begin to disrespect and dishonor and mistreat people, and when they neglect the governing rule and reign of the kingdom of God over this world and over the lands and over the church, what happens is you see a people that are headed into calamity and destruction every single time. And church, we gotta look back to Jesus to help Him turn it around.
Amen.
We need His identity. It's got to begin with us, though. Can't expect them out there to live for Jesus when they don't know it. We the ones that's been given that responsibility to go make Him known. Amen?
Amen.
Let's start tonight. Will you stand with me? You can't make it known if you don't know it. I always have to remind myself, Nick, you can't give away what you don't have. Can't talk about what you don't know. Some people try it, but they're fools, right? I want Him. I want to know Him. I want to give Him away. I won't be able to talk about it. If I don't know Him, I can't give Him away. So I want to encourage you tonight, if you don't know Him, trust Him with your life. Entrust your life to Him. Surrender to Him. Matter of fact, He says, when you trust Me, you entrust in your life to Me and My gospel. That's what He said in Mark. He said, if a man's not willing to lose his life for My sake and the gospel, he will lose his life. So I'm encouraging you tonight, when you trust Jesus, you entrust in your life to His message. You entrust in your life to Him and His message. To go make His message known. To go tell the world about Him. Because you got a new home, amen? And you want to bring some folks with you as you go. Father, we thank You tonight. We bless You. I love You and I praise You. I ask You to help us. Thank You for allowing us to gather. Thank You for the times that we are in. We want to be grateful for what You've given for such a time as this. We see the mission field is white for harvest. It is ready. And we are missionaries. You've given us a message. I pray we won't turn from it quickly. I pray we won't go back to our distressed, unsettled lives of just doing things our way, the world way. But that Your identity will take up residence within us. Your presence will be prevalent and noticeable. That we would glorify You and magnify You. Thank You for loving us. Set somebody free in here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah.